Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning, if you would. Romans chapter 8, we're winding down our study of the doctrines of grace, and this is a study that we've called the grace of our glorious God. Remember, the whole point is to reveal the glory of God to you, reveal the grace of God to you so that you worship the God, the glorious God behind the grace. In this study, we have been exploring the five key doctrines of salvation, doctrines that explain the work of God on behalf of sinners like you and I. Now, today is not going to be the end of the study, though it does bring us to the end of these key doctrines. I'm going to take some time next weekend and summarize it and address some of the questions that may have come up along the way. So if you have questions that have come up specifically that have not been addressed, make sure you see me, and we're going to try to address some of that next week, as well as looking at the role of evangelism. But that's in the weeks to come. Then we're going to spend a couple of weeks also looking at the effects of the gospel on the life of a sinner. Now that we grasp the gospel, now that we understand it, now that it has taken hold of us, what effects are there? What is the natural outflow of a transformed life? We're going to look at the pursuit of holiness and the transforming work of God. Well, as we approach this last of the five doctrines here this morning, though, I think a brief review would be helpful to bring you up to speed, especially because some of you haven't been able to make all of the studies. Also, because as we approach this last doctrine called persevering faith, we need to understand the role of the other doctrines in order to rightly understand this doctrine. Many people want to run to the security of the believer, but they don't embrace the other doctrines that make the believer secure. And I would contend that you cannot have a secure salvation without the other four doctrines. I think they are key and vital. Remember, these doctrines build on each other. They're like chains or like links in a chain. If you cut one, you break the whole chain apart. We started our study with the doctrine of total depravity. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, the curse of sin, which is death, fell upon all of creation, and from that moment, everything began to die. Men are born as sinners and thereby born dead. Being dead, unable to respond to the commands of God, the command to be holy, the command to obey. We can't respond to it, even the command to believe, to repent, to trust in Jesus. We cannot even believe in that. We cannot even obey that. Why? Because dead men don't believe. This indeed creates a desperate situation, one that would be without hope if it wasn't for the sovereign election of God. And that's the second of the doctrines that we looked at, sovereign election. Sovereign election is the before love of God. In other words, before we could do any good or evil, God chose to redeem sinners like you and me, placing His steadfast love on us so that it'll never be removed. It's His choice for His glory and His pleasure according to the counsel of His will. This was not, as you recall, God looking down the corridors of time, so to speak, to see who would choose Him and then He will choose them. But rather, this is God choosing to reveal the glory of His love by saving some of the unworthy sinners. This is God choosing beforehand, before anything, before time began, to place His love on specific sinners. Choosing to work all things together for the good of them by predetermining the path of their lives. In other words, He set the boundaries or set the horizons of their lives so that they will come to Him and be saved. But in order for that salvation to happen, there has to be a payment for the sin of man. Remember, we sinned, we offended God, there's consequences, and that's death. We cannot overcome that, but someone must. God is holy, and you cannot enter the kingdom of a holy God clothed in the filth of sin. So someone has to die to pay the sin debt. Someone has to make atonement. Not a potential atonement, but a definite atonement. That was the third of the doctrines. Definite atonement. A definite atonement that is specific for those whom He foreknew. A redemption that was particular, a salvation that is personal. Remember, God foreloved some before the foundation of the world. And for those whom he foreknew, he also made atonement through the work of Christ on the cross. It wasn't just a potential payment. Like it's potentially paid if you decide to take the check to the creditor. No, the debt is completely paid. Paid in full. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you'll remember we looked at Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The atonement of Christ was made. The price of sin was paid in full, and it was applied to the account of many, so that those whom the Father foreknew from before the foundation of the world would have their debt of sin paid in full. So for them there is no more condemnation. The atonement was a personal atonement. John 10:3 tells us that the sheep hear his voice and he calls them. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's not a generalized salvation as though I'm just going to redeem a group and whatever people enter that group are part of the redeemed. Rather, it's very specific. It's intentional. He knows a sheep and he calls them by name. So, now he calls the sheep by name or makes atonement for the sheep by name. How is it that they are to respond to this atonement? Remember, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, totally unable to respond to the gospel. So how do we receive an atonement even though it's made for us? This is the doctrine of overcoming grace that we looked at last week. It is the work of God to overcome our rebellion with His grace. Now, I had someone mention to me last week that they were a little confused through about three quarters of the sermon because when I said overcoming grace, they thought it meant that I was saying we need to overcome grace, and that didn't make any sense at all. It's because it wouldn't make any sense at all. What it means is that God has overcome us with His grace. He does the overcoming work, and He does so by lavishing His rich grace on us. It is the work of God to overcome our rebellion with His grace. We may resist for a period, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 90 years. But if God has predestined us to salvation, then we will come. He will overcome our rebellion with His wonderful grace. It's a grace and it's a call that is irresistible. As we live in the stupor of our death, like zombies, the living dead, the Holy Spirit then calls out with the gospel call. And this call is an effectual call. It goes forth and it awakens the soul and breathes life into the dry bones. It is the grace that overcomes our sinful rebellion, the grace that knocks us to our knees with humility. It is the grace of God that saves the sinner and calls and the call of God that wakes the dead. Total depravity is the total inability of man to respond or to obey the commands of God because he is dead in his sin. Sovereign election is the before choosing of the Father to place His love on many. Definite atonement is the work of Christ on the cross to die as a ransom payment for those whom the Father foreknew. And overcoming grace is the work of the Holy Spirit to call out with an effectual call that overcomes all sin and rebellion, bringing life to the dead sinner and actuating the atonement that was paid by Christ for the ones whom the Father foreknew. Do you see the Trinity at work? God the Father beforehand placing His love on us. God the Son on the cross making atonement for us. And God the Holy Spirit calling out with life that we might receive the work of Christ. Well, this brings us to our final doctrine. Persevering faith. The gift of security. And one last look at our text in Romans chapter 8. So let's look again at Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Father, guide us through the scriptures this morning. Help us to understand these key doctrines and understand your work of securing our salvation, that we might enjoy it and stand in it and give you glory as a result of it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This final doctrine, persevering faith, is often called the perseverance of the saints, or persevering grace, or the doctrine of eternal security, or sometimes it's very crudely called once saved, always saved. It's that doctrine. It's a doctrine that is much loved by Christians. In fact, most Christians would cling to it, and it might be one of their favorite doctrines. Yet it's also one that is often misunderstood. Christians often claim this doctrine based on the sinner's prayer, as it is called, believing that once they utter those words, once they say that prayer, then their salvation is secure and they will never lose it. In fact, that's what was told to me when I knelt and said the sinner's prayer. Every time I knelt and said the sinner's prayer, I was told that once I said that prayer, then I could never be lost. Even though for the first several times, I was lost. I was still lost. But we have this idea in our mind that once we say those magic words, once we utter that little prayer, that regardless of what happens after that, we're secure. Sometimes we do add that little qualifier that says, if you really mean it in your heart. But that's not the eternal security that's taught in the Scriptures. Unfortunately, that teaching is out there, and it's led many to a false security. It's led some to believing that they really are born again because they said a prayer. It doesn't matter what they do with the rest of their life. They're at least saved. They may not get many crowns or rewards in heaven. They may not have a very high position, but that's okay. At least they're there. It has led others to a false belief that their loved one is saved because they said a prayer. It is not a true teaching, and it is not a true understanding of the doctrine of eternal security. I find often the people who are most assured of their salvation in reality have the least security. And likewise, some who are very secure in their salvation struggle the most with assurance. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with that. Someone who is absolutely assured of their salvation. And as I sit there and listen to them and look at them, I'm absolutely convinced that they have no concept of what the gospel is. And others who embrace the gospel, have repented and believed, struggle with assurance for their salvation because the more they live this life, the more they realize how wretched they are and unworthy of grace. Well, this morning I want to unpack this rich doctrine, and I want to do so in such a way that those of you who are genuinely saved, those of you who have tasted the glory and goodness of God, that you would receive with great joy this persevering faith. You would embrace this doctrine. It would be an encouragement that would lift your soul and cause you to exalt in Christ. And I want to unpack it in such a way that those of you who may be clinging to a false or an empty faith, a superficial faith that's based on words and not based on transformation, I want to speak it in such a way that you will be confronted with the gospel. And my prayer is that you'll be overcome by the grace of God today. That has been my prayer. It is what I pray as I preach this morning. My heart breaks for those Christians who wallow through this life with doubt and fear when God, through Christ, has made you more than conquerors. He has secured your salvation. There's no need for you to wallow through. And my heart breaks when I see you struggle through. But even more so, I weep for those who believe in a false hope. Because once you have clung to a false hope, it is so hard to get you to release it so that you might embrace genuine faith in the genuine God of the Bible and the genuine Savior who is Christ. My prayer is that you would find the genuine hope that has genuine repentance and genuine faith, one that knows the Savior and is known by the Savior. In other words, you who are saved this morning, I want you to enjoy the security that is yours in Christ. And you who are not saved, I want you to feel the flames of hell that are dangling underneath you or that you are dangling over. I want to pull you out of false security so that you might repent and believe. Now, as we approach this doctrine, we're going to ask three questions. What makes us secure? How do I know if I'm secure? And what if I don't feel secure? Well, let's take them one by one. The first question, what makes us secure? Well, if we're holding to the first four doctrines of grace, which we do here at Christian Bible Church, then we understand that we understand that it cannot be anything that we have done or anything that we're going to do that causes us to be secure in our salvation. It cannot be our work of persevering. Sometimes when we call it the doctrine of persevering saints or the perseverance of the saints, we put that onus on us as saints and say, well, if I do, then I will be. It cannot be our work of perseverance that secures our salvation, because we can't persevere on our own. We couldn't gain salvation on our own, and we can't keep salvation. Why? Because dead men don't believe. We find our answer to this question of what makes us secure in part from our text here in Romans. Romans 8, look at verse 28. It says, and for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this may seem veiled or vague in this, but remember, for those who are called with the effectual call of God and that results in their love of God, all things are working together for their good. And there is no gooder good than the good of salvation. That is the goodest of the goods. God is the one who is working all things together for your good, for your salvation. Now, for more clarity on this, look down at verse 30. It says, and those whom He predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. The key to understanding this is the tenses of these words. All of this work is the work of God, done for our good, for our salvation. In all of the work of God is done and listed in the past tense. We are predestined, past tense, called, past tense, justified, past tense, glorified, past tense. It is a work that has already been accomplished. You see, for the Christian, it's already been done by God. Predestination was the work of the Father before time began. Calling is the work of the Spirit and awakening the soul, your soul from the dead, and it's a call that has gone out already. Justification is the application of the work of Christ on the cross. And so too, in the same vein, is glorification. It is the securing work of God, and it is accomplished. Just as He predestined, just as He calls, just as He justifies, it's guaranteed He will glorify. He will glorify. Eternal glory for the one who is in Christ is just as secure as predestination and justification. It is the natural outflow of the foundation work of God, and it is the guaranteed result. That's why it's spoken of here in the past tense as though it's already done. It's what's known as the prophetic past tense, where God is speaking prophetically of what is to come in the past tense as though it has already happened, because He has guaranteed it to occur. Remember, God lives outside of time. So as far as He is concerned, it's already happened. Consider also the reason that Christ came. What makes us secure? The reason that Christ came. Turn in your Bibles over to John chapter 10 with me this morning. There are several passages we're going to look at from John chapter 10, and so I want you to turn there in your Bibles. In John 10, our Lord is explaining who He is, noting that He is the Good Shepherd. And when He calls out to His sheep by name, they hear Him and they respond. And then when you get down to verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Not might be saved, but he will be saved. "And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they," speaking about His sheep, "may have life and have it abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and He came that they might have life. Earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus told us that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Note the theme of life that flows through these verses. Jesus came to give life to the dead sinner. The life that Jesus gives is defined by two aspects, both quality and duration. Note that in John 10:10, we're told by Jesus that the life He brings is abundant life. This talks about the quality of life. Our salvation is not merely futuristic. It is futuristic. Salvation, in fact, is futuristic. It's past and it's present. You can say, "I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved." But it's not just futuristic, looking forward to one day when Christ returns, or one day when my eyes close on this earth. I will be saved in eternity and in the presence of God. It's not merely futuristic. Our glorification is not merely futuristic. What we have now in Christ, as the hymn writer said, is a foretaste of glory divine. You already have a taste of what it is to be glorified if you are in Christ. That old hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." What great lyrics that talk about our story. And that's what he says, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love." I think that last phrase might be the favorite of mine in that hymn. You see, the life that we now live is the taste of the life to come. We are lost in the love of God. This life, it's not just the mundane dredge of the walking dead, of those who have never tasted the glory of God. They walk about as dead men, just existing and plodding on with really no point or meaning or purpose to life. But we have life. We have abundant life because we have Jesus, the Good Shepherd who is guiding us and protecting us. We are not lost in the world, but we are lost in His love. Life in Christ today is not like anything that the world has to offer. It is abundant life. It is joyous life. It is satisfying life, comforting life. It is safe life. This is the quality of life in Christ that the Christian has today. But it's not just quality that is described, it's also duration. Eternal life is the term that is used. Eternal meaning without end. When we think of eternal life, we always look to the future and we say, "I'm going to have eternal life." But that's not how the Scriptures speak. That's not how Jesus speaks. No, we have eternal life. you may have eternal life right now. It's not someday when I die, I gain it. It's right now. Remember John 3:15, that whoever believes in Him may have, present tense, eternal life. This is the permissive may. It's granting permission. You believe in Christ, you get to have it. It's yours, and it's yours now in the present tense. From the moment that your eyes are opened and the breath of the Spirit of God is breathed into your lungs, eternal life is yours. You will never again slumber in death not knowing Christ. You will forever know Him and be known by Him. So that when your eyes close for the last time on this earth, they will open in the very presence of God. Eternal life begins now because life begins now, the moment you come to Christ. What makes us secure? What makes us secure? Glorified, if you will. It is the work of God on our behalf. It's the guarantee of it. He's done all the work to this point, and He guarantees that it will continue on to the end. What makes us secure? The fact that we have life, both abundant life and eternal life. It's given to us by Christ. What else makes us secure? The grasp of God. Continuing on in John 10, look down at verse 27. Jesus is speaking to the Jews who were asking Him again if He was the Christ, wanting to know for sure. And He noted that they don't believe because they're not as sheep. If they were a sheep, they would believe, but they don't believe because they're not as sheep. And then He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There is in these verses the beautiful security of being grasped by God. The Father and the Son holding on to the repentant sinner. The sheep that belongs to the Savior is put into the hand of God. This double grasp of God is the security that holds us. It's not we ourselves, but it is God holding us. When my children were babies, I would carry them around and I would hold them. And often as I'm carrying them around, holding them, they would hang on to me, some more than others. Skylar was a little more free-spirited and willing to fly if need be. Ethan was a little more concerned and cling a little holder or a little tighter to me, but they would hang on, and I would hang on. But their hanging on was not sufficient. If I let go, they were going to fall. There was no way they could hang on to me. But it was me as the Father who held on to my sons that secured them and guaranteed their safety. They were secure in My arms. This is the glory of eternal security. It is God who is holding on to us as His children and not we who are hanging on to Him. Yes, we cling to Him. Yes, we hold on to Him. But what guarantees our security is that He is holding on to us. He has taken us and placed us in His hand, in His Father's hand. The Father and the Son are one, and they're both grasping the same sheep, the same child, and hanging on, so that they will not be lost. This is the glory of eternal security. It is God holding on to us. Now, a more personal question, our second question: how do I know if I am secure? We've seen that the sheep of God are secure in Christ, but how do I know if that's me? Well, the answer to that comes in the form of faith. And it's why I called this doctrine the doctrine of persevering faith. Consider those familiar verses from Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast." The gift of God is faith. You, by grace, by God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And this saving through faith, it's not your doing. That's the gift of God. The gift of God is faith. Faith to believe in the Savior. Savior that you've not seen, as Peter describes him. Faith to believe that the death of Christ is sufficient for your sins. To you who walk with God, to you who have believed, that seems normal. You who have grown up in the church, you've heard that said in time and time again. It seems normal. But it's not normal that one would die for someone else. Maybe consider dying for a good person, but for his enemy? And yet that is what Christ has done. Faith to believe in a Savior you haven't seen. Faith to believe that the death of Christ is sufficient for your sins, for all of them. Faith to believe that God will complete the good work that He has started in you. Faith to repent in the power of Christ and believe in the work of Christ. The question of your personal security in Christ comes down to a question of faith. Have you received God's gift of genuine faith? Or, how do I know that my faith is genuine faith? There are many who profess faith and they claim the work of God, and yet we are told that in the last days, He will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So how do I know if my faith is genuine? Well, there are two facets to the gift of faith that God gives us. Initial faith and enduring faith. Initial faith is exercised when we hear the gospel and we receive the gospel. We hear it, our hearts are crushed, we're overcome by the grace of God, we are overwhelmed by the filth of our sin as it's brought before our eyes and brought to our knees when we realize that Christ has died in our place. And we receive joyfully by faith this gift of salvation. That is initial faith as the seed of the gospel falls on our heart through the preaching of the word. And with joy we receive it and believe it. Enduring faith is what shows up when things get difficult. When the heat of trials come our way. When the monotony of life seems to bore us. When the luster and newness of Christianity wears off. Do you still have faith? See, many, the seed falls and the plant grows and then it gets caught and choked out by the cares of this world. Others, the seed falls and the plant grows and then the heat comes out and its root is shallow and it dies and withers from the difficulties and trials of life. Those gave an appearance of an initial faith, but they didn't have enduring faith. It didn't last. They faded away. Why? Because their faith was not transforming faith. It wasn't faith to obey. Ephesians 2 verse 10 continues the thought of this gift of faith from verses 8 and 9. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, this is the result, this is the outflow of genuine faith. It transforms the sinner into a saint. Genuine, enduring, persevering faith continues after salvation so that we walk in the good works of Christ. No matter what comes our way, we walk by faith in Christ. And when we face trial, and when we struggle through, and we find that we still have faith, and we're still believing, though it seems the world is crashing around us, it's shaking and quaking and everything is falling apart and everyone around us is crying out, "Curse God and die." We can't. Because we still believe, we still trust, we still hold, we still love, we still cherish Him. We still follow hard after Him and we marvel at it. This is genuine and enduring and persevering faith. Because the world would say, "Why?" And I say, "I don't know, but I still have faith. I still believe." A faith that manifests itself through these trials, through these difficulties, and it overflows in praise. So rather than cursing God like Job's wife in the midst of the trial, what do? When we have genuine faith, we praise God. Listen to the psalmist's description of the one who has persevering faith. Psalm 33 says, "Shout for joy, O the Lord, or shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." The one who has persevering faith praises God, because it's the fitting thing to do. It's the natural outflow or overflow of a transformed life. That's what happens when the Word of God transforms your heart. You can't help but praise God. Faith that continues and continues and continues is the gift of security. So how do I know that I am secure? Because by faith I believe in Jesus Christ. By faith I received Him as Savior. How do I know that I'm secure? Because I continue by faith to believe in Jesus Christ. I continue to cling only to Him. That's how I know. I have a faith and it's persevering. Now as we close, I want to look at a third question. What if I don't feel secure? Well, this is a common question from people. And there are two reasons that you don't feel secure. And I should probably start by clarifying the difference between assurance and security. Security is the work of God. God secures our salvation from before the foundation of the world. It's a done deal. That's why we've been working through these doctrines. He set His love beforehand on some. He predetermined their path that they would come to Christ, to the cross. He provided Christ as an atonement. His Spirit calls out with an effectual call that brings life and gives them faith. And they believe. And they will persevere to the end. That's the security of God. And that's the work of God. And it's already done. Assurance is the feeling of security that we have. See, we can be secure and not feel secure. John was telling me that they went out to a railroad track in Pennsylvania and they had one of those glass floors that you could walk out on and look 200 feet down. And I was reminded of the one at the Grand Canyon that you can walk out on and look, I don't know how many feet down. You're secure if you walk out there. You're not gonna fall. But you may not feel secure as you're walking on that glass floor, looking down hundreds of feet. There is a difference between assurance, the feeling of security, and genuine security. And I stress the difference because the work of God is security and it's fixed, it's unchanging. But assurance is a fickle thing. It comes and it goes, and it does so with our obedience. When we walk in obedience, we feel the security that is ours. When we walk in disobedience, we don't feel the security that is ours. Assurance comes with obedience and it leaves with disobedience. So why is it that you don't feel secure? Well, one, maybe because you're acting like an unbeliever. Because you act like an unbeliever. You profess Christ. You believe in Him, you cherish Him, you walk after Him as His sheep, you hear the call, you follow, and yet you still dabble in sin. You're still hanging on to sins that are tripping you up. You're resisting the bathing of the Holy Spirit. You continue in the path of the unregenerate. You consume the filth of the world. You doubt the sovereignty and goodness of God. You don't trust in the sufficiency of Christ. I think perhaps the greatest sin for the Christian is doubt and worry. When we think of the great sins that we as Christians can struggle with, there's a lot of sins that flood to our minds, and perhaps they're particular and individual, they're diverse, there's lots of them, many things out there that can entrap and snare us, that run to our minds. But I think perhaps the greatest is worry. It's worry. It's doubt. Doubting that God really is in control and sovereign. And so we wonder, can he really overcome my sin? I've sinned in this way, I've sinned in that way. Maybe his affection has changed. Maybe he's not really as sufficient as he said. So I don't wholeheartedly trust. When you don't trust in the sovereignty of God, when you don't walk by the faith that he has given you, you will not have the assurance of your security. You worry about aspects of life that are out of your control. And what you're doing is not resting in the sovereign hand of God. You're not trusting him. Remember, he's going to do what he has planned. And what he has planned is for your good. Or, for some, they may believe that he can forgive most of their sins, but some sins are just too much. And so we wander around with guilt and shame for a sin that's already been forgiven. So you live as though you are still under condemnation when you are free in Christ. You understand that, dear Christian? That should get you excited. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. None. So don't live like there's condemnation. So to you, Christian, I sing with the psalmist in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. For the Lord upholds his hand. You see, you may fall. You will fall, dear Christian. You will trip with sin thousands of times in your life. But you will not fall into utter condemnation because the Lord is the one who holds your hand. Jehovah, the self-existent eternal God, is the one who holds your hand. You will not fall headlong into ruin. As Steve Lawson says, and I think he's right, he says, Noah fell many times in the ark, but he never fell out of the ark. Noah went into the ark, very likely tripped, stumbled, and fell many times, but he never fell out of the ark. It was his mode of salvation, and it was secure. Christ is the ark. And if you are in Christ, you may fall thousands of times in Christ, but you will never fall out of Christ. For it is the Lord who is holding your hand. And the way you know that he is holding your hand is faith. Enduring faith, even in the midst of doubts. The second reason that you may not feel secure and you may struggle with security of salvation, and that may be because you aren't saved, because you're an unbeliever. Your faith in Christ is a fickle thing. It comes and goes with the seasons of life. When you feel like you need a good God pick me up, then you come running. Things get difficult and you're like, oh, I need somebody to help me out. Ooh, that God. That's right, God will do it. I'll come running to him. But when things seem to be going well, you're content just to move on without him, satisfied with the creation and not the creator. Or your faith gets challenged, trials come your way, and you don't endure. You don't continue on. You become overcome by anger towards God, because things aren't going the way you wanted them to go. And you do not endure. You are ready then to curse God. Well, to you, I would warn that you dangle over the flames of hell by nothing more than the general grace of God. And if you do not repent and believe, then the threat of grace will disappear, and you will pay for your sins in hell for all of eternity. Don't believe with an empty faith. Don't believe with a demonic faith that says, there's a God. I know there's a God, but so what? Don't believe with a empty faith, a fake faith, a faithless faith. Don't get choked by the cares of the world. Don't get overcome by the heat and the trials of life, but rather come, fall on your face in utter repentance and surrender everything to God. Cry out in repentance. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He will give you faith to believe. As the effectual call of the Spirit goes out, it will awaken your soul, it will open your eyes, it will unplug your ears, and He will grant you the faith to believe. And He will continue to grant you that faith, day after day after day, until your last breath is breathed in this life. So Christian, rejoice in the faith that God has given you. Dwell in the freedom that is yours. Glorify and exalt Him for the security He is holding on to you. And non-Christian, I call out to you, may God give you ears to hear and eyes to see. Repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved, because He doesn't cast any away who come to Him. So make today the day that you come and your faith is real. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for faith. A gift that You give us that endures, enables us to continue on, because we are a faithless people and You are a faithful God. I pray this morning that You would grant those who have faith the joy of security, of knowing that they are secure and held by the very hand of God. And Father, for those who have held on to a false security or live with no security, that today they would understand their position dangling over the flames of hell, and at any moment that You could end the grace that keeps them above the flames, so that today might be the day that they cry out and repent and believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.